Oh, I think I had it on, Mike. Y'all doing a little solo act back here. Nobody told me. I had it on during singing. Well, brethren, it is good to be here today. If you did not get to hear who I am, you didn't miss a whole lot. My name is Lee Wright, and I am the preacher over in Knott, Texas. And I was telling somebody earlier, that got me in a lot of trouble when I first moved out here. Congregation that I was at wouldn't announce, well, Lee, where are you going? That's already kind of awkward anyway. And I said, well, Knott Church of Christ. And they all looked at me real funny. I said, no, that's the name of the town. That's right outside of Big Spring. So just in case you've never seen Knott, Texas, it's right outside of Big Spring, and there's about four people there, and my wife, son, Tara, and me make up that group. So I'm glad to be in a big city. I'm glad to see this many faces. It's going to be hard for me to kind of calm down my excitement. The topic tonight is judgment, discernment. Man, that's a good topic. I mean, lots of times you get some old weird stuff, some old obscure Old Testament passage. Man, this is good. This is something we need. This is something that is powerful, and this is something that makes huge application for all of our lives. But first, I got to say I'm not real qualified to preach this lesson. Because, you know, I make a lot of real poor decisions. I always love junk food. I don't know if anybody else likes junk food, but man, I love junk food. My daughter raised her hand. I like those Takis those kids eat. I like all those chips, all those candies. My favorite drink in the whole world is Big Red. Oh, I like Big Red. I drink lots of it. The other day, my wife got all over me. She said, she was counting. See, that's what I thought. The other day, we had some friends over, and we sat down and watched a movie. I ate 9 popsicles consecutively. She said, that's just inappropriate. But, you know, it was good. I do that, though. I forget. Left to my own devices, I make a lot of mistakes. I think that's why Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man to direct his own steps. You see, brethren, you and I will naturally head down paths and directions that are not good for us, that aren't healthy for us, and that ultimately are very carnal. There's a lot of people wrapped up in sin and sorrow and shame because of decisions that they have made. You know, it's like the old preacher who was sitting in his office, and the guy comes in, you know, he's real upset, and he says, oh, why has God done this to me? And the preacher's sitting there, and he's like, he don't want to hurt the guy's feelings, but he's saying, you know, sir, it's not God's fault you're on your third DWI. You know what I'm saying? That's not God's fault. Sin is our fault. And it's never God that uses sin or evil to tempt us. Scriptures teach us that clearly. It's our own desires, our own lusts that grab us and pull us away. I'm honestly blessed to even be here today. You see, I was raised without God's word in my life. I didn't come from a Christian home. And by the time I was in my early 20s, my life, well, it just looked just like every other male member in my family at the time. I was heading straight down a path of sin, straight down a path of alcoholism, straight down a path of sorrow and grief. Something that I don't like to admit, but I think it's pretty applicable. Between my wife and myself, between our two parents, there are 14 marriages. And you think about that. That's commonplace in the world today. It's the same. But why? Because when we don't let God's word direct our path, especially as it applies to marital relations, we cause all kinds of problems. We create all kinds of problems. Why was I in such a mess? Well, there's a few reasons I could think of. One, the influence of my friends and the world around me. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil company corrupts good morals. I think you've heard that a million times. Be not deceived, right? Evil companions, evil company corrupt our morals. They corrupt our fiber of what it means to be a Christian, to morally follow and obey God. Yet we kind of give that just to teenage kids. At least that's what I've seen. That's slapped on a whole lot of teenage adult Bible classes. This verse is talked about a lot. But you know something I've seen? It applies to adults too. There's a lot of grown folks who get around other people, especially in the world, in the workplace, around, and they begin to take on some of them traits. One of the most uncomfortable time I ever had was I had a friend in the church invite me on a hunting trip. And it was like that Seinfeld episode where his work friends met his real friends. He didn't count the cost when he invited the preacher friend with him. And I got up there around all of his other worldly friends, and I could see real quick, he thought, I made a mistake. I got this preacher up here, and I was planning on doing all kind of things I shouldn't have been doing. I keep using my mouth in ways that I shouldn't have. He shouldn't have done that between his relationship with God. I'm not putting that on myself, but what I am saying is, we can do that. When I'm an old preacher, I can say cool things like this. One time I heard a real old preacher, he said, "Brethren, you can't hold hands with God and play footsies with the devil." See, I'm not old enough and cool enough to say that yet, but I plan on using that one day. Because it's true. It's in our own nature. I use Jeremiah 10:23. Let me use it one more time. "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You see, as a young man, growing up away from God, away from His truth, away from the fellowship of His people, I made a whole lot of decisions and choices that took me down a path that I thank God I'm not on anymore. And it was because of that path, and it was because somebody loved me enough to reach out with the gospel that put me where I am today. You see, the Word of God is powerful. That's not an understatement. It's extremely powerful. And it can take a young man heading down a path of sin. It can take an old man for that matter. It can take any man, any woman, and change their life to make it something powerful and positive and good. And we always tell people, eternally, you're going to be with God forever. There's the blessing. Now that is the greatest blessing. Let me be very careful. But do you know that Jesus came on this earth not only to give you eternal life, but to give you abundant life now? If you would, John chapter 10 and verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life." And notice this, brethren, "that they may have it more abundantly." Brethren, Jesus can change your life right now. We often speak, that eternity, but it's now. I'm telling you, God's Word can change your life for the better. And Jesus wants you to have an abundant life today, tonight. God's Word has changed my life in extremely genuine and profound ways over the last 10 years. I'm a better father. I'm a better husband. I'm a better friend. A better employee. Why? Because I'm a great person. Because I follow God's Word. I'm so much happier. My life has genuine purpose, genuine meaning. I feel fulfillment every day that I live on this earth. It didn't used to be like that. You know, as I've gotten older, and I use the term very loosely because I'm not old, I've started to realize some of the bands and music that I used to listen to as a kid. I think at camp I talked about a lead singer, Chris Cornell from Soundgarden. He, I don't know, a few months ago now, I guess, committed suicide. Well, it was just a couple of weeks ago, another band that I used to listen to when I was a teenager, their lead singer commits suicide. And I got to thinking, and I thought, why is this happening? And then I got to thinking, what do you think your life would be like without God? What do you think your life would look like without God? Then I got to thinking about what would my life look like? Would I still be a good father? Would I be a good man? Would I be a moral person? Would I live in a way that I would be proud of my actions? The truth of the answer is no. I don't think so. The Word of God is the single greatest tangible thing that you and I as human beings have access to. And it makes a lot of claims about itself. I want you to notice just a few of them with me. I got good news too, Mike. I can't see that clock because of that glare. So someone just do this, I guess. You did it on purpose. I'm sorry, Brett. I can't see the clock, the glare. I like that. The Word of God is a reflective mirror. That's the first thing that I want to notice that the Word of God says about itself. This is a very interesting topic. I want you to look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face, or his natural face in a mirror." Why? He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And don't you, I mean, I see that so clearly. My wife gets so mad because we go clothes shopping. She tries on 50 different outfits, and she can't buy any of them. I take in 10 outfits, and I say, I want to buy all of them. I think they all look good on me after I go in there. I look at myself, man, you're a handsome guy. Lee, these clothes look wonderful on you, and I want to buy them. That's easy to do. I don't look as much at my own insecurities, my own, I don't get real close. I don't want to see the lines or the wrinkles or the pimples. I just want to see, hey, everything is good. Everything is right. You know, if we take a quick inventory of ourselves, we do that or can do that. Hey, everything's good. Everything's fine. Yeah, let me read that verse about how Jesus loves me. Amen. And then we move on. But see, that's what James is trying to guard us against. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Don't worry, I'm going to get into discernment, judgment, God's word. That's where I'm going. Okay. When we look into this word, when we look into this truth is real. God's word, does not beat around the bush. It doesn't mince words for you. It doesn't tell you you're okay when you're not. You can find a whole bunch of preachers that'll do that for you. But God's Word will tell you what you need to do to go to heaven. You don't have to ask people. You don't have to look around. God's Word will tell you exactly how to worship Him. God's Word will tell you how to live a moral, pleasing life before Him. God is not the author of confusion. So he who looks into this perfect law of liberty and he continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. This one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, you get into this book until this book gets into you. Word of God also makes another claim. It says that it's a burning fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is my word not like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? You know, I love brethren, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I just want to shake some of them. And I want to shake them because I love them. They're like little, sometimes we can be like little kids. You know, you ever seen brethren, do we have to go to all the services that the worshipers have? Why do we have to have two? Why do you keep saying we can't do this and that and you offended this person and why we gotta have Bible class this long? Do we have to have a gospel meeting? I don't think gospel meetings are effective as they were in the 50s and 60s. I've heard it all. You know where that comes from? A fire that has been put out. Brethren, listen to me. God's word is passion. It is fire. It will take your life. It will change it. It will take you to places and allow you to be a kind of person that is not even capable in yourself. You can take on God. Think about that. Jesus the Christ came down to this earth to be our perfect example. No, we won't do everything perfect. But if we're found in Him and lose ourselves, that changes everything. But it's when we want to hold on to ourselves. It's we want to keep pieces of our own selves and hold them on some high point. Forget all that. When we put God first in our life and seek that kingdom first and we read this truth and we know this truth and we watch people be literally being saved from their sin, from their sorrow, from their grief, from their shame. Man, you can see what this, it's a fire. And it can take a hard heart. You know what the first thing, I probably shouldn't even tell you this, but I'll be honest. When I was reached out with the gospel by somebody who loves me, you know what the first thing I said? You've all heard it a million times if you ever studied with someone. I got real mad. I said, well, if what you're telling me is true, that means my grandmama is in hell. That's what I said. I was mad and I can't believe you'd tell me this, that there's just one church and I got to obey the gospel and do all these things at the scripture. So that was my first one. It's funny now when I hear that, I think, You can't, just give me a little bit because I said the same thing. But the truth of the matter is, what kind of homage is it to anyone's family to say, you know what, I love you so much, I'm going to go to hell for you? Do you remember what the rich man and Lazarus, or what the rich man said when he got down there? Please, he was, in that purgatory, he was there, that great rift, he was in torment. And he said, please, let me go back and tell my family. That was what was important to him. Why? He wanted them to be right with God. He wanted them to go to heaven. God's Word can do that. The Word of God is the measuring stick by which we receive the approval of God. Another claim it makes about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Right? A worker who does not be ashamed, need to be ashamed, rightly dividing that word of truth. God's Word can make you approved. Not man's word, not man's feelings, not man's opinions, but God's Word can take a worldly man and make a great man. The topic of the hour is on how God's Word can give you discernment. And the only way that we're going to gain true spiritual discernment is through God's Word. Only when we look at this Word in an examination of our own ways, our own hearts, our own behaviors, and our own thoughts, and compare it to how He wants us to live and how He desires for us to be, can we truly and genuinely make changes. This kind of judgment and discernment upon ourselves can only be made when we have an open and honest heart and approach God's Word looking for truth. The type of truth that makes us free. The type of truth that sets us free. It's God's Word which will pierce my heart, my motives, and help me to break down why I do what I do. So I want you to turn with me to our text this hour that Michael gave me. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. For the Word of God is living and it's powerful. Oh, I want to stop right there so bad. Man, the Word of God is living and it is powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division and soul of the spirit and of joints and marrows and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing that when we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I want you to notice in verse 12 that word discerner. In doing some study for this, the Greek word is literally kriktos. Somebody might, that's how I'm going to say it. And what it literally means is decisive. Or critical. In other words, God's Word is our critic. You know, in our modern world, critics are hated. Why? Because critics, what do? They look at other people's work and judge them for work they don't do themselves. So we can't stand them. But when we're talking about God being our critic, we're talking about a whole different plane. A whole different level. God is the critic of this whole world. And we can take His Word and allow it to be genuinely piercing in our lives and reflect our new true nature. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. And then we can make sound judgments based upon that perspective from the Word. Look, brethren, God's Word won't lie to you. If you're a chump, He'll tell you. That's just something I've been, as I read the book of James, constantly I do this to myself. Especially, you look at James 2, James 4, you're going through, and I'm just going, I got to change some things in my life. We got to be honest. That's the whole point. If we let God's Word tell us like it is very easy for us to look at our lives and see the changes that we need to make. And we can be found in Him. Before becoming a Christian, I was always going to the wrong sources, the wrong critics for help in my judgment. Oh, you could ask my mama. She'd have told you I was the kindest, smartest, most handsome gift that mankind has ever seen. I mean, you know, that's what my mama would say. And even my friends, you know, they usually took up for me even when I was wrong. That's where God's Word is different. God's Word is real. It's never fake. And it always challenges us. And it will tell you like it is. There in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I want to notice he says, I wish we had more time in all this, but I want you to notice something else that he says at the end. Oh, about towards the end of Hebrews 4:12-14. He says, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There is coming a day and time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where every one of us will give an account for the things that we have done in this body, whether they be good or bad. We could fool ourselves into thinking that's not true or kind of put that off but that's just a fact. You know, something that at least really scares me is I know that I'm going to be held accountable, not only for the things I abstained from. That's an easy one. You know, I'm not supposed to do these things. I know I'm not supposed to do certain things. And I'm not only going to be held accountable for what God has told me I need to be doing. You know what else I'm going to give an account for? The things I'm capable of doing. That's the parable of the talents. You know, if that man that had one, I mean, he might not have had more than everybody else, but if he would have taken what he had and done something with it. Brethren, you and I got to take what we've got and do something with it. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm even a good preacher. But I will say this. I've gone back home. I quit a couple of times. You know, I just kind of wanted to live my life there in cozy Cossie, Texas. That's where I'm from. Work at Nucor Steel with my daddy, where my daddy's daddy worked, and live a life where I don't have to worry about the responsibility of teaching and preaching God's Word. And every time I feel the guilt and I feel the shame when I try to quit. Because at the very least I know that there are men that are needed to do this. We have to have the willingness to stand up and test the timbers of our heart. To push what we've got. To see what's in us. Don't bury your talents. I don't know what they may be. There might be one of the most prolific writers in the brotherhood sitting here right now. I don't know. It's not me. I know that. But I tell you this. Have you tried? Have you given it all you had? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But solid food belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's sad when we see a man who cannot discern and figure out what is spiritual. You got brethren been in the Lord's church who still don't know their left hand from the right hand when it comes to spiritual discernment. Brethren had been in the church for years. You know, you ever been around and seen some brethren come up all confused, you know, and they're saying, you know, hey, I was talking to somebody and they said that, David worshiped with the harp in the Old Testament. And you say, yeah, that was in the Old Testament, right? And they don't even know the difference between the New and Old Testament. Every wind of doctrine throws them to and fro and back and forth. There was an elder in the Lord's church that was sitting on one of the front pews. It wasn't Rick Popejoy. But he was sitting on one of the front pews and he had a question. He finally got fed up. Them children of Israel, those disobedient chumps. And he asked that preacher, he said, you know what I want to know? I keep hearing about these children of Israel. Where were the adults? That's the elder in the Lord's church. There's a few qualifications that may have been overlooked when he was, you know, when he wanted that position. Brethren, listen to me. Don't be like that. We're going to be a Christian. Let's be a real Christian. You know, I am convinced, especially being in ministry, and this might get me in trouble. Oh, well, listen. I'm convinced that there are enough people in the Lord's church who have just enough spirituality to make them miserable. Because they've never moved beyond and past milk. The only thing that they can ever see from the Scriptures is a list of things that God has told them they cannot do, and it's things that they desire to do and want to do. And they never move on to that growth and that meat where we become followers and obedient servants of God, where our service is pleasing to us because we know it's pleasing to Him. It hasn't changed their life. It hasn't made them their relationships more enriched with their family, their friends. They don't know what it's like to have real fellowship with brethren, have a love and a commitment and a congregation that they call home, where we stand as soldiers and we onward fight in this world full of sin and darkness. That's a shame. And I hope every one of you have that. I hope that fire is there. I hope it's burning. When folks in the Lord's church can't even discern what's right and wrong, we got real problems. But there's a very simple solution and a very simple answer. Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Why? For I have believed thy commandment. Brethren, that's the answer right there. A very simple answer for a very simple problem that is permeated throughout even the Lord's church. We can learn how we ought to be. We can be who we want to be. But we've got to go to God's Word. And we can't let ourselves listen to every goofy wind of doctrine or every person with an agenda to change our faith in God. We let God do that for us by going through His Word. Discernment may be one of the greatest things we could ever ask for from God. And He's pleased with us asking for it. You know, do you know why Solomon was blessed with such wisdom? 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11 is a very interesting answer for that. Solomon had wisdom. Yes, and we know that. But do you know why he had wisdom? Because he humbly asked God for true discernment. I want you to notice what 1 Kings 3 and 11 says. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, neither asked for yourself riches, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself, notice this, understanding to discern judgment. Man, that's deep. That is beautiful when you think, I could only imagine being asked at a young, Lee, what do you want? I want fast cars and lots of money. A 16-year-old Lee, that would have been my very first answer. I don't want, a Z28 Camaro. I want a Super Sport Camaro. I want that 350 TPI, not that 305 with the fuel injection. No. I want all of it. Give it all to me right now. Solomon could see beyond, and he could see farther. And he knew he needed God's wisdom so that he could make true discernments on important decisions. And the answer is no different for us today. That is exactly what we need. And it's interesting when you couple that with James chapter 1 and verse 5, where God very clearly tells us in the New Testament, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I do have to put a disclaimer with that verse. And it comes from the late, great Carl Garner. Something he told me I've never forgot. He said, now son, I'm going to tell you something. You be careful when you pray for wisdom. Why? Because God doesn't work in a way that He's just going to zap that wisdom into your head. What are you praying for? I'm praying to be put in situations in where I can grow and I can learn and I can learn from my mistakes. And in truth, well, I can only speak for myself. You know the best way and the way that I always really learn all my stuff? The school of hard knocks. I do something really dumb or say something that I feel really, and I learn, hey, you can't do that again. You can't say that again. But you know what? I still ask for wisdom. I still want discernment in my life. It's a sad thing when we look around and honestly see folks who can't discern what's right, what's wrong in the sight of God. It's truly sad. Many can't figure out the spiritual because they're lost so deep in their own sin. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. This is God talking to Jonah. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? God did have pity on them. But look at the folks there in Nineveh. They had gotten so hardened, so deceived. Paul would say that many people's conscience can become so seared They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know whether they're coming or going, and they don't know whether they're following God or falling away from God. Doesn't that sound like a bit like our nation today? Man, look at your television. There's an agenda being crammed down all of our throats, especially to our youth. You know, the other day my kids were watching a cartoon. And I'm not very good. I wish I was a lot better at keeping up with everything that they watch and see. But they were watching a cartoon where there was a little boy and he put on a ring and he became a girl superhero. And I thought, man, that's weird. And I thought, that ain't no big deal. So what? And then I got to thinking, man, look at the world around us. You got grocery stores can't even decide which men's and women's bathrooms should be in. The world is in lieth in wickedness. The world is confused. The world is in a place where it can't make even very base and very bare decisions. You know, I saw, it kind of got me on this thinking. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna do some research on this about kids, cartoons, and agendas. And I've got an article here that was published on March 2nd of 2017. And it was published by LifeSight News. And the title was Disney Shows Gay Kiss in Children's Cartoon for the First Time. And sure enough, when I went to look at that, there was a screenshot of a cartoon show on the Disney Channel. Now, a little girl, it seems like she showed up to a party or something, and it showed a pan shot of a room. They freeze framed it. And sure enough, clear as day, you got two grown men kissing. My kids are watching that. Tell me there ain't an agenda in that. Very subtle. Very small. It ain't that big a deal. It was real quick. There's a reason. Every time my wife and I start to get in some show that we're watching on Netflix or something, you know what happens about the second or third season every time? Here's your token gay character. Here, sit here, Christian, and watch two grown men kiss for a little bit. Well, I'm real interested in the show. I don't want to turn it off. Or women, for that matter. We know what I got the verses for what the Bible says about that. We know what the Bible says about that. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. God gave them up for their vile affections. Women burn with lust for one another. Men doing the same thing. Brethren, God is not pleased with that. But we know that. But here's the article that I thought was extremely troubling. A research was done by the Pew Center Survey. And it says this, a declining percentage of Americans who identify as Christian. Now I know that's a very loose topic. I mean, but the Americans who identify as Christians now say that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged by society. The Christian figure has increased 10 percentage points since we conducted a similar survey in 2007. It reflects a growing acceptance of homosexuality among all Americans. I want you to listen to the percentage numbers from 2007 to 2017. From 50% to 62% in 10 years. Tell me they don't want our kids. Tell me I'm crazy for acting like a nut and trying to turn off the Disney Channel. We need some spiritual eyes to view this world through. What do you think our brethren 60 years ago? Now I know they're not the judge and that's, I'm talking about men, but the Lord's church 60 years ago, if they could be here now, some of those great preachers, I read a lot of their commentaries, some of those congregations that had, you can watch some of those old videos, what do you think they would say to us if they came into our home and saw some of the things that sit on our television? I'm guessing a strong rebuke would be in order. Did you ever heard how you boil a frog? I heard this, I don't know if it's true, so it's one of those analogies, but you know, preachers don't want to let facts get in the way of good illustrations. That's what Mike told me. I'd never adhere to something like that. No. But this is how you boil a frog. If you take a frog and you throw him in a pot of boiling water, you know what he does? He jumps right out. But if you take a frog and you put him in a pot and you put it on simmer, and you slowly crank that dial up to boiling, he will float around in a pool of his own contentment as he dies. Can that be us? With the way that we allow the world to come into our life? You know, an old preacher told me when I had said this. That's craziest. He said, boy, the Lord's church is becoming content staying 20 years behind the denominations. What does that even mean? Look at what's acceptable now. Look at what is so acceptable by so many brethren. You know, some of the way that the clothing and the dress has changed from modest to immodest. Some of the ways that the things that we allow in our homes, the things that some people say, the push for all kinds of different, more loose and doctrines and teachings that aren't acceptable. I don't know if he had a point or not. But I know this. If we don't keep our spiritual eyes open and we don't look around, we're in for a world of hurt. And the only way we can get that true discernment, that true ability, is by going to God's Word and filtering everything around us through this. We have got to be in this book. I'll close out. Man, I got like 4 pages left. let me end. I'll go to my conclusion. When I was preaching in Marlin, I had a study with the local Methodist preacher. And I told him, I said, you know, you gotta be obedient to that. I was young and kind of cocky and I said, you gotta be obedient to that word. You know, you got to obey this word. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, now listen, you don't want to be telling people that you have to obey the word to go to heaven like that, because they won't believe that it's through Jesus. And I looked at him and I thought, what is it? That kind of stumped me. What he was really saying, or what he was really trying to do, was separate Jesus from his word. And that's a problem today. Jesus and His Word are inseparable. John chapter 1 and verse 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. That false separation is where we get all that modern, give us the man and not the plan stuff. I don't know if you've ever heard any of that, but people, you know, oh, I want the man, not the plan. You don't get the man without the plan. You don't get Jesus without His Word. Jesus would say Himself in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the very words that I speak, what? The same shall judge you in the last day. You can't separate Jesus from His Word. You can't have the man without the plan. If you want to go to heaven, if I want to go to heaven, we're going to do it by discerning this world through the words of God. All of them. We'll take our New Testaments and obey the gospel all the way to heaven. The fact is this, you and I will die. And even if the Lord returns while we're on this earth, you and I are not taking this fleshly body with us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You've either obeyed God and patterned your life after the truth, or you haven't. And we could beat around the bush, we could mealy-mouth it, we could run all in circles. But none of us are going to get out of our accountability that we have towards God. And we shouldn't want to. If you take this word and apply this word to your life and live through it and for it, God will, He will bless you. And your life will change. I don't know, but you know, it's not just sin that we have removed when we obey the gospel. I mean, it is. But you know what happened to me? A lot of the guilt, a lot of the depression, a lot of the shame that was so hard to cope with, is gone. Why? Because I don't live for myself anymore. It's not all about me. I want to be found in Him. Not in myself. Brethren, if there's anybody here today who has not obeyed the gospel by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing that sweet name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, there's no better time than now. I'm guessing the water's prepared. I always say that. Sometimes I forget to turn on the baptistry. But, you know, that's still okay. You can get baptized in cold water. No, ain't no problem with that. Could be the case that you have obeyed the gospel, yet for whatever reason, you have not let this word be the discerner in your life. You've made decisions you regret. You feel guilt. You feel shame. You want encouragement. Brethren, whatever we can do for you this hour and tonight, whatever your need may be, as together we stand and as we sing. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.